Welcome to the FBCLB podcast, where you'll find the preaching of Dave Delaney, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Long Beach. Thanks for listening.
How Jesus interacted with this man by the name of Judas Iscariot. There are actually several different men in the New Testament who have the name Judas, and I would imagine that they're pretty bummed out by that, right? Imagine introducing yourself to someone. My name is Judas. Oh, I heard about you. No, that's not me. That's the other Judas. I'm the good Judas. That was the bad Judas, right? But the very mention of the name Judas brings several negative responses, and rightfully so. Judas is a man who had ministry with the Lord Jesus Christ for these now three and a half years, and Judas wasted so many opportunities that he had with the Lord Jesus Christ. The challenge for you and for me today is in examining how the Lord Jesus interacted with Judas, and then how Judas wasted those opportunities, for you and I to examine our own hearts, our own lives, and say, Lord, help us not to waste our opportunities. All the good things you've done in, around, and even desire to do through our hearts and lives, we want to use those things for your honor, for your glory, and for your namesake. You know, verse number 21, Jesus sitting at this Last Supper, and this is where we left off last week. Jesus at this Last Supper tells his disciples the bad news that one of you will betray me. There's a traitor in your midst. And what's super interesting in this entire interaction, which is recorded in all of the Gospels, is that Jesus does something of which none of us would do. Jesus stands in front of his disciples hosting this last Passover meal, and Jesus says, one of you here, one of the 12, someone who is dipping bread with me, eating bread with me, will betray me. And that's him right over there, so go get him. And this is how you and I would have done it. One of you will betray me. Does anybody want to know? It's this guy right here, okay? I'm not going to say any names, but I'm pointing at the person who is going, I'm standing behind the person who is going to betray me. And that doesn't happen in the text. Jesus brings up the fact that there will be a traitor, is in fact a traitor in his midst, and yet he does not point out who it is. I think it's interesting for several reasons. First, I think because Jesus is challenging each individual disciple to evaluate their own motivation, to look deep into their own heart and see, am I a betrayer? Am I a traitor to the grace, the mercy, the love that the Lord Jesus Christ has done in my life? And am I, in my heart, a betrayer to the grace of God Almighty? I think Jesus is doing that for his own disciples' sake, but I think on the part of the disciples, there is an amazing sense of self-awareness, isn't it? You don't notice verse number 22. And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one. They began every one of them, all 12 of them, everyone, Peter, John, James, Thomas, all of them, all 12 began to say, every one of them said, Lord, is it I? Isn't it interesting? The Lord Jesus stands in front of his disciples and says, someone in the room eating dinner with me, dipping bread, eating bread with me, will betray me this evening. And no one at the table goes, well, it's not this guy. It is an amazing sense of self-awareness that each of them have, because none of them actually confess it and none of them actually deny it. It's later on that that Peter would make very bold and brave statements like, I would never betray you. Everybody else may run, but I won't run. I'll die for you, even though no one else will die for you. Peter makes very bold, very brash statements like that. And yet here in this moment, man, there's no confessing, but there's not exactly denying either. It's as if all of the disciples are saying, Lord, it can't be me, can it? Lord, it won't be me. Will it? Lord, I would not deny you. Would I? The disciples have this amazing sense of self-awareness as they look deep into their own heart. And this morning, we know the story of Judas, but I wonder, do we have the same self-awareness to look into our own heart and say, Lord, I would not, would I? Lord, there's no way I would, is there? And Lord, I would not deny you, will I? Let's do this three ways. Number one, notice from the life of Judas, notice the deception that Judas lived. Notice the deception that Judas lived. You have a handout so you could follow along with us in our outline and hopefully take a couple notes so you might be able to recall them later. But notice the deception that Judas lived. And it's the very first verse that we read. It's verse number 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest. Judas has been living this life of deception all along. Man, he's been using Jesus and Jesus' ministry all along the way. Notice the phrase, he is one of the 12. Man, Judas is man who finds himself in isolation. It's interesting, of all the disciples, Judas is the only one who gets this extra tag, this not from Galilee. Man, Judas Iscariot, the guy who's not like the rest of us, not from Galilee, not one of the regular fisherman type of guys. Man, Judas Iscariot, he's living a life of deception. He's one of the 12. He's in the middle of all of the 12, and yet he is not a part of the 12. And he finds himself in isolation. He has no solid relationship, no solid friendship. Man, you read about the friendship of the disciples. Man, Peter, James, John, close friends, even brothers. Man, they have these solid relationships, solid friendships. They have good connection with each other, but also the ultimate connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Judas. Judas finds himself in isolation. He finds himself all by himself. And what's interesting about this is Judas is with the 12 all along the way. Do you remember that Jesus sends out the disciples two by two in order to do miracles? You know, Jesus is in that group. He's one of those who was sent out with someone else in order to perform miracles. And when they come back and they report about the things that they've done, none of the reports say, hey, listen, we were all able to do miracles except Judas. You know, everybody was doing great miracles, had wonderful teaching, but you know, Judas, he tried to do a miracle and it was just a dud. I mean, he didn't have any power at all. And yet you don't read that about Judas. Judas is there in the crowd, but Judas is isolated in the middle of the crowd. He has the right words. He has the right gestures. He smiles at the right time. He sounds compassionate in the right moments. He even sounds spiritual when they're pouring out, man, that alabaster box. We could have sold that and given it to the poor. Be careful of something that sounds spiritual but actually isn't. Be careful of things that sound really, really like God, but in fact, they are not godly at all. They are not spiritual at all. Man, that's Judas. He finds himself in isolation. He's living a life of deception because he's living a life all by himself. Man, there's no one holding him accountable. There's no friend. There's no iron sharpening iron because he's removed himself from any of those kind of relationships. Man, Judas is in isolation, but letter B, Judas was an instrument. Man, Matthew chapter 6 teaches us that Jesus knew early on in his ministry the heart that Judas had. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus gives that stinging rebuke. Man, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord. Man, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord. Man, many will be in that day. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name did many wonderful works? And yet I will say to them, depart from me, because I never knew you. Depart from me because you never knew me. Depart from me because we had no relationship together. Man, it is possible to be in church, but not to understand the reason why we gathered together this morning. Man, it's possible to know all there is to know intellectually about Christianity, but miss the person of Christ. Man, it's possible to know the story of Jesus and yet not to have believed on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, something super interesting happens. John chapter 6, Jesus' ministry, John chapter 6, he says this, he says, but there are some of you, man, he's talking to his followers, but there are some of you that believe not. Man, sometimes things sound spiritual, look spiritual, man, even smell spiritual, and yet, here's Judas, he sounds like he's spiritual, he looks the part, he smiles at the right time, and yet, he is so far from God in his heart. John chapter 13, verse 18. John chapter 13, verse 18, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Man, just because it sounds spiritual, just because the person is in church, does not mean that that person is going the way of God. Man, just because that person, just because you met them at church, does not mean that man, that woman, that teenager, that young adult, that guy, that girl, it does not necessarily mean that they are going the way of God. It is possible to project something with your mouth, even do something with your hands, but be so far from God in your heart. That's what Judas's life is a testimony of. Judas's life is a testimony that it is possible to live a deception. It is possible to live a lie. Hey, this also teaches us that there have always been hypocrites in and around the church. Hey, there have always been hypocrites in and around the church. Hey, hear me on this. Hypocrites never take the Lord Jesus by surprise. God is not surprised by it. Oh, that person was pretending, not really who they were pretending to be. They were a facade, a fake. They acted one way, but they were so far from God in their heart in another way. Hey, listen, that does not take God by surprise. It should not take you and me by surprise. But here I can tell you this. A few bad apples have not ruined the bushel. I hear people say sometimes, well, Pastor, I don't do that church thing anymore because there are so many hypocrites in the church. Hey, Jesus had a hypocrite on his own pastoral ministry team. Man, Jesus had somebody on his own staff who was pretending to be someone but was not actually the someone that he was pretending to be. And yet, notice this, the plan of God, the purposes of God, man, the will and word of God still moves forward unaffected by whatever hypocrites surround themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Any man who would keep a hypocrite to keep him from serving the Lord Jesus Christ is actually a hypocrite himself. Think of this. Anyone who allows a hypocrite to keep him from following Jesus is actually being hypocritical on their own. Let me walk that out with you, because listen, to be a Christian, man, to be a follower of Christ, it involves one very large, very, very important proclamation, declaration, and that is this: for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So to become a Christian, you must first recognize that you are not perfect and that you are not capable of being perfect. This is step one. Man, for the wages of sin or death, and becoming a Christian requires that you acknowledge that you cannot get to God on your own because of your sin. And so being a Christian is saying this: I am a sinner. And I cannot get to God on my own. And I need someone's righteousness to make up my lack of righteousness. I need someone's obedience to make up my lack of obedience. I need someone's perfection to make up my lack of perfection. And that someone is the Lord Jesus Christ, who was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. So becoming a Christian begins with acknowledging, man, I cannot be perfect. I am not perfect. I could live my whole life and still never be perfect. So I'm believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, I'm believing in His righteousness, not in my own righteousness, because it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercies that He saved us. Right, so coming into Christianity then, what we're saying is, this is a big group. This church is a big assembly of sinners. Watch this. I'm going to scare you, especially if you're visiting this morning. How many of you in the room, you'd say, Pastor, I sinned at some point this week. I failed. I'm imperfect. Raise your hand. Let me see. Look around the room. Grab your purses, ladies. Please, grab your purses. Keep them close to you. Man, you're scooting away from the person you're sitting next to. You're like, I thought this was a church. This guy's a sinner. He just admitted it. Here's what we're saying. We're saying we will not be perfect in any way. So becoming a Christian involves us recognizing we're sinful men, sinful women who, man, we do not live perfectly. We strive to live in line with God's word. And yet, so many times we lack the ability, the strength, the wherewithal, the knowledge, even the obedience to do all that God has asked us to do, and we fail, we come up short. Man, anyone who says, I don't go to church because hypocrites are at church. Hey, listen, the church is full of men and women who are telling you who we are. We are sinful people at best, including the pastor. No amen or don't clap on that point. Man, what that means is stay around long enough, and I'm going to say something, and you're not going to like it. You say, oh, not you. You're such a nice guy. I know I'm a nice guy. This probably surprises you. But I'm a sinful person in the end of the day. And it's not my own righteousness that I wear, but I am so dependent on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ in my own heart and life. And I strive to be all I'm supposed to be as a husband, a dad, a boss, a friend, a pastor. I strive to be all that God has asked me to be in those ways. But listen, I know me better than you know me. And if you knew me like I knew me, you would vamoose really quickly from this building today. But before you judge me too hard, if I knew you the way you know you, I wouldn't waste my time giving you this sermon right now. Now, that person, they're way too far gone. And this is what we're all saying. Man, someone who says, I don't go to church because hypocrites are at church, man, that's actually hypocritical themselves. It's also actually hypocritical in this sense, not in the sense of what Christians say we believe, but it's also hypocritical in the sense of what we actually practice. Okay, isn't it true that some lawyers are shysters? And yet, when you have legal battles, do you still go to a lawyer? Isn't it true that some doctors are quacks? And yet, when you're sick, man, you still go to the doctor. Isn't it true that some money is counterfeit, but you're hanging on to yours in your pocket? I don't see you going, I don't do money anymore. Some of it's fake. I just burn it all. Just decided no more money. You see, we allow that in every other area of our life, and yet when it comes to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we come up so short. Why? Because of the motivations of our heart. You see, your relationship with God doesn't have to do with anybody sitting around you. Your relationship with God has to do with you and God, and that's it. He says, sometimes people go, well, I don't go to church, there's hypocrites. And what they mean by that is, when I go to church, God takes the spotlight of His word and He shines it deep into my heart. And I like my way of living more than I like God's way of living. I'm a better God than God is, so I want to do my own thing. That's actually what they're saying. And they're living a life of deception. Man, the deception that Judas lived. Number two, the decision that Judas made. The decision that Judas made. Look at verse number 14. Man, the one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot. Notice, he went. Who's assuming the action there? Who's assuming the action? Man, Judas went. Who sought who out? Judas sought out. He went unto the chief priest, and he said, Judas said unto them, Judas brought up the fact that he was willing to sell out. Man, the chief priest didn't pursue Judas. Judas pursued the chief priest. The chief priest didn't come to him. He went to them. Man, Judas sought out. Man, listen to me. Judas went to the chief priest, which is to tell us Judas was no victim at all. Well, I feel bad. Some people, I feel bad for Judas. He was a victim of circumstance. No, Judas was not a victim of circumstance. Man, Judas was a victim of his own selfish and sinful heart. Judas is like the man who gets in the boat. He wants to proceed to his destination. So he gets in the boat. He gets a map. He gets a compass. He's determined to row strong and row hard to his destination. And just at that time, Satan sends the stiff breeze into the sail in order to get him to his destination more quickly. It is to say this, Judas did exactly what Judas wanted to do. Hey, listen, go looking for it and you will find it. When it comes to obedience to God's word, when it comes to doing the things God has asked us to do, when it comes to living in a way that God has asked us to live, you go looking for a reason why you shouldn't, and you will quickly justify all the reasons why you don't have to. And this is the same thing Judas does. Satan uses Judas's desires to empower Judas to become an enemy of God. What it actually teaches us is the sin of betrayal, of which takes place in Matthew chapter 26. The sin of betrayal is actually a sin of motivation, isn't it? The sin of betrayal is actually a sin of motivation. Judas was okay for 3.5 years of following Jesus because he thought following Jesus was going to pay off for him right now. And as soon as he realized that following Jesus wasn't going to pay him, but it was going to cost him something, he decided he was going to sell Jesus out. Isn't that interesting? The sin of betrayal in the life of Judas was actually a sin of motivation, which is why when Jesus stands up in front of the 12 and says, one of you will betray me. One of you, you're only following me because of what you think you're going to get from me. But what I'm telling you is discipleship looks a whole lot like picking up a cross and coming after me. In this world you shall suffer persecution and tribulation. It is necessary, but that offenses will come to you. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And Judas is hearing all that. He's going, wait a second, what happened to the kingdom stuff? What happened to the treasurer stuff? What happened to get Jesus and get Alexis stuff? What happened to, I got Jesus in my life, now everything goes perfect stuff. I mean, now you're talking discipline and crucifixion and suffering and trials and hardship, but trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. And I want to understand money in terms of I am the treasurer, so you're telling me following you is going to cost me? So now Judas is looking to sell Jesus. Man, the sin of betrayal is actually a sin of motivation. It's as if you have two people. This person is following Jesus, and he's following Jesus only for profit. And this first person is following the Lord Jesus in simple obedience to please Jesus. Both of them on the surface look exactly the same, but their motivation is so different. And every parent in the room has seen this and experienced this. When you tell your kid, go pick up the Legos, there's a certain measure of obedience of which it is only because there is not a profit in not picking up the Legos, right? Go pick up your Legos. Oh, I'm going to pick up my Legos. Always pick up my Legos. I don't want to pick up my Legos. I don't like picking up my Legos. And you walk in the room, you say, You're being disobedient to your dad right now. No, I'm picking up the Legos, right? But your heart is telling on you right now. The sin of betrayal is actually a sin of motivation. And then there's, hey, can you go pick up the Legos? And they're, sure, mother. I would be delighted, father. How might I obey you in your good pleasure? I've never heard that from my children. That's just what they tell me, they say. See, there's the sin of betrayal is actually a sin of motivation, isn't it? It's actually a sin of motivation, which is why the disciples all go, Lord, it can't be me, can it? It can't be me, can it? God, I would not do that. Would I? Lord, is it I? Man, everyone examining them own selves. Man, Judas here, man, the deception he lived. Judas, the decision he made. Judas made, I think, two decisions. First, Judas made the decision to take the temporary over the eternal. The temporal over the eternal. Listen, 30 pieces of silver for the life of the eternal God. He chose the temporary over the eternal. Hey, listen, there is a way in which you can live your life right now for the eternal. And there is a way in which you can live your life right now for only the temporary. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on the earth, because moth and rust doth corrupt, because thieves break through and steal, because you die and your kids fight over it. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on the earth. No, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Lay up for yourselves treasures there, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. Listen, Jesus is saying, live your life for treasure. Just make sure the treasure you're living for is one that will last for eternity, not one that only lasts for 50 years. Judas rather chooses a temporary treasure when Judas could have chosen an eternal treasure. Judas decides to live for the temporary, not for the eternal. Judas decides to live for the material, not the spiritual. Man, it's quite possible to be surrounded by spiritual things and for those things never to impress your heart. It's quite possible to be in church, but to miss the reason why we have church. And the reason why we have church is not because we are good. It's not because we are great. It's not because we are awesome. The reason we have church is because God is good, because God is great, and because God is awesome, and He demonstrated His awesomeness by sending His Son to die on the cross for even those of us who were sinful men. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what we gather. That's what we celebrate. That's what we gather together at church and sing praises of. So it's not behold our church members. It's a behold our God. Man, He's seated on His throne and He is upworthy, or He is worthy to be praised. He alone is upright and He alone is gracious and He alone is good. God is a good God. And yet so many times we choose the material over the spiritual. Man, number three, last one, I'm going to let you go. The destruction that Judas faced. The deception he lived, the decision he made, the destruction that he faced. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to close with just a couple reflections on Judas's life. And I want you to walk with me as we think this out. Let's think this through. First of all, Judas is not a victim, but Judas is a fool. Judas is not a victim. But Judas is a fool. Hey, listen, here's what I mean to say on that. Sometimes someone you love wrecks or ruins their life, they shipwreck their faith, and you feel a measure of guilt. You feel a measure of responsibility for that. Now, how many of you know someone who's wrecked or ruined their life or shipwrecked their faith? How many of you would say, Pastor, I know somebody like that. In my opinion, that's how I know them. Me too. And sometimes when that happens, when somebody that you love wrecks or ruins their life, shipwrecks their faith in that sense, sometimes you begin to go, well, could I have done something different? Could I have loved them more? Could I have taken more time? Could I have helped them in this way or that way? Could I have contributed in this way or that way to their circumstance or attitude or feeling? That would have kept them away from this devastating conclusion. And sometimes when you know someone who's done that in their life, they've wrecked their life, they've shipwrecked their faith, sometimes you feel this sense of guilt, this sense of responsibility, and it causes us to ask ourselves these questions, man, is there something different we could have done? And listen, sometimes the answer to that is yes. Sometimes the answer is yes, we could have done more. We could have been there, we could have listened, we could have made phone calls. Yes, and where the answer is yes, we could have done more, we should own that. We should ask the Lord to forgive us for that. We should ask that person to forgive us. We should do everything we can to make it right, to restore that relationship. Ye, which are spiritual, restoring such an one in a spirit of meekness. So sometimes the answer is yes, but hear me on this point. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes it's not your fault. There's nothing else that you could have done. Judas wrecks his life, and no one can look at Jesus and the other disciples and say, well, if you would have done this, then he wouldn't. No, Jesus loved Judas with a perfect, godly love. And Jesus gave Judas every opportunity to repent, even on the day of his arrest, when he kisses Jesus on the cheek, and Jesus responds to the kiss and the chains and the sword with, friend. Even there, Judas could have repented and believed, but he didn't. See, the truth is, we live in a culture where it is profitable to be a victim. If you can prove you are a victim, then you can take your life and you can push the responsibility of your life off onto someone else. Whatever their failures were, whatever their flaws were, whatever someone else did or didn't do, whatever someone else did or didn't say. And we blame our genetics, and we blame our culture, and we blame our parents, and we blame the church, and we blame everyone but ourselves. You don't see any protest where people are gathering together, holding up signs saying, it's my fault, I'm sorry, I apologize. No, hey, we are holding up signs. This is your fault. You did this to me. You are responsible. Listen, young adults, hear me on this point. You are responsible for your own life's decisions. And I'm not saying there aren't circumstances in your life that have made that more complicated or more difficult, have muddied up the water a little bit for you. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is we live in a culture where it is so easy and so acceptable to say, I am not serving God because of him, because of her, because of them. No, you serving God has nothing to do with them. It has everything to do with you and God. And we want to blame everyone else. No, no, no. Judas is no victim here. Judas is a fool. And Judas has no one to blame but Judas. Who are you trying to blame? Who are you trying to blame? Who am I trying to blame? Remember I said we're going to start with self-awareness here. Lord, it can't be me, can it? Hey, listen, mom and dad. It may just be your son or daughter has made really bad decisions with their life. And you did everything you could do. And now you just trust them to the Lord. The Lord is a better parent than you and I ever could be. Number two, Judas is in the vicinity, but he's not in the family of God. Judas is in the vicinity of God, but he is not in the family of God. And there's a big difference. If you're here today, I am so glad you're here. You've heard us talk about our choir, our connection groups, our Sunday school classes. You've heard us talk about the importance of not being isolated, but finding good friendships. And you need that. You and I need friendships. If you're not in a connection group, you should be in a connection group. It's what holds you accountable. We need men and women, other spiritual men and women, speaking life into our life. Just listening to me talk for 45 minutes on one Sunday afternoon is not enough. We need more than that. I need more than that. You need more than that. We want you to be in a group. But listen, Judas was in a group. And his group was pretty good, don't you think? Let's think of the members of Judas's Sunday school class. Jesus. Well, that's pretty good. John, who wrote the 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, also wrote the book of Revelation, was used pretty mightily of God. Well, that's a pretty good guy to have in your Sunday school class. The Apostle Peter, who the Lord used to preach at Pentecost, when God's power fell on the Apostle Peter in a way that hasn't fallen perhaps on anyone else at any one individual time, God used Peter to write the 1st and 2nd book of Peter. Like, the members of Judas's group are writing the Bible. That's pretty good, don't you think? Like, he's surrounded himself with a lot of really good people. But just because he's surrounded himself with good people, that's not enough. You can be in relationships with good people, but if you do not have a relationship personally with God, it is not enough. Lot received the blessing because Lot followed Abraham, because Abraham followed God. But when Lot had to live on his own, he did not receive that blessing. Why? Because Lot had no relationship with God on his own. He only had a relationship with Uncle Abraham. You can be in the vicinity, but not actually in the family of God. Number three, Judas. Judas was not virtuous, but he did fake it. Judas was not virtuous, but he did fake it. All the way back to the early days of Jesus' ministry, Jesus in chapter 6 says of his own followers, hear me on this one. He says this, one of you is a devil. Well, that's pretty harsh. I mean, I've walked into the nursery and I'm like, some of these kids are devils. But I was using that like metaphorically, not actually. Judas is stealing money from Jesus the whole time he's in ministry. And what happens is we see someone who we think is walking around with the Lord, and then all of a sudden they disappear or fall off, and you think, well, what happened to them? I wonder what happened. Here's what happened. In their heart, they'd been drifting for a long time because they had no real relationship with God. Hear me. You cannot lose your salvation, but you can fake it. You cannot lose your salvation, but you can't fake it. And that is what Judas was doing. Judas had been faking his relationship with God all along. Judas's betrayal was not a change in his character. Judas's betrayal was a revelation of his character. Judas didn't change. Judas simply was exposed. When he realized following Jesus wasn't profitable, profiting me, now I'm looking for a way of which I can make profit, so I'm going to sell him to the highest bidder. You cannot lose your salvation, but you can fake it. And Judas had been faking it for a long time. Judas publicly was the associate pastor to Jesus Christ, but privately he was a thief. Who are you privately? Who am I privately? Last one, number four, this is it, we're done. Judas has no victory because Judas is not faithful. We tend to make a big deal about the start of something, don't we? Like at the wedding, everyone comes, they bring gifts for the new bride and the groom, and we're all happy, and we throw rice, and we throw cake, and we throw, what do we, I don't know what we throw, everything now. And then about 5 years into the marriage, everyone's throwing rocks, right? We tend to make a big to-do about the beginning. But the longer I do this, the more appreciation I have for people who've not just started something, but they're actually finishing it. What's more impressive, that two people fall in love, will get married, and man, they've started a life together, or that two people have lived with each other in their failures and flaws for well over 40 years, and now that's coming to an end. And they've been faithful one to another, keeping themselves only for each other. Which one's more impressive? The two people head over in heels, but she doesn't know he has stinky feet? Or the wife, who knows, man, his feet are the worst in all of the world, but I love him anyway. Oh, the wife who knows all the stinky feet and the warts and the bumps and the bruises and says, but I still love you. Why is that better than the other? Here's why. Because that's more like Christ than the other. If I were Jesus and I were at the Last Supper, one of you will betray me. It's the guy I'm pointing at right now. Get him before he can get out of here. If I were Jesus and I were in the garden and I saw Judas coming, man, I would have given him a beat down just right there before. Don't you kiss. You kiss your mother with those lips. And not Jesus. And I would have been kissed with the kiss of betrayal. The sin of motivation, I would have looked at Judas and I would have said, you're some kind of scoundrel. You're some kind of low down, dirty, rotten dog. That's what I would have said. But Jesus says, friend. See, he knows all there is to know about Judas, and yet he still invited Judas into his presence. And hear me, friend, he knows all there is to know about you, and he still calls you friend. And if you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, today, may today be the day of salvation for you. Oh, that you would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And if you're here this morning and you do know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, oh, that you would be reminded of the way that He has loved you, and oh, that you would search your heart for the pure motivations to live for God in align with God's Word, that you might please Him, not for profit, but for His own good pleasure.